welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again. When we look only on the surface, we will miss your blessing. That's why we gotta wait. We know that you made a way out of no way. And I'm standing here because what? Because you're God. Because what? Because had it not been for you being God, where would I be? So Lord, now we need to hear from you from on high. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, you are truly my great redeemer. Amen. Amen. I greet you with grace and peace this morning. Reverend Piper, it seems like it's some feedback. This morning, you don't have to stand in your homes and you don't have to stand here. But this morning, I have been led to read Jesus' prayer from John, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to start at verse 6, and I'm going to read down to verse 24. I think that this prayer is so important. And when you hear the words that Jesus is praying, and we got to remember this is on the cuffs of when he had just instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And he prayed this powerful prayer. Last week, we talked about the spirit of unity. And this week, this is sequel two, like they do in the movies. I wanted to follow up with that. And so I'm going to use a theme this morning of the power of unity. See, last week we did the spirit of unity. We talked about the three areas, born of the spirit, anointed of the spirit, and refreshed by the spirit. And we felt that when we use Psalm 133, it talked about how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together. So this morning I want to follow up with that and let us understand that in addition to the spirit of unity, there's power in the unity as well. So here's the word of the Lord, and it reads as follows. It says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I prayed for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within me. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you love me. The last verse says, and Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Word of the Lord. Powerful prayer by Jesus. We can see where he was really concerned with us and for us. He was concerned with his disciples. And so, what I want us to say this morning is there is nothing the devil fears more than Christians who are united. Nothing the devil fears more. This means his primary method is to bring disunity in the church. And if he succeeds, then the church becomes crippled. See, Jesus spoke about the power of agreement in Matthew 18, 19. In other words, it reads, it says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. In other words, where two or three people who trust God come together in Jesus' name, he envisions himself to be present with you, and which indicates that he supports the proposed course of your action. That's why when two or three are gathered in the midst, if we are in full agreement, that means if we have the same mind, if we're seeing the same thing, and we believe that Jesus is in it, he says he's right there in the midst of it. He's right there in the midst of it. See, in this book of John, we have what is known as a high priestly prayer. It is the longest prayer recorded by Jesus in the Bible. Why is it referred to in high priestly prayer? Remember, the high priest for God's people was an anointed person who went behind the partitions to ask God's blessings for his people. Here Jesus is approaching God on behalf of us. The high priestly prayer of Jesus, it illustrates the union of Jesus with God. That when he says, you seen me, you seen the Father. He said, me and my Father are one. Don't try to separate us. I know that there's a Father, there's a Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the bottom line, we're all one. We're in the same Godhead. We think alike. We act alike. We believe in the same things. So he's trying to make sure that we understand that the high priestly prayer of Jesus is talking about union with God, thereby representing the intimacy of Jesus and God as one. Jesus speaks directly to God in his prayer. With the 11 disciples participating only through a privilege of overhearing what he's saying to his Father. A lot of times we go into our own closet. We pray outwardly, but ain't nobody there. But Jesus is praying outwardly, and the disciples are listening, saying, man, what is he doing? He just washed our feet. We just had communion. He said, but now he's praying for us. And even though the disciples left him, when we look at the prayer that he prayed, they still was on his mind. Here we have the Savior in his last moments preparing himself for the suffering that lay ahead, desiring the salvation of all his people and pleading for us the unity of the saved ones, that being saved, that they might be united. John's proposition is that if the disciples of Christ are one as Christ is one with his Father, then the world will become something that is not. That means that we will all become followers of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit. When I thought about this, when you go to hear an orchestra, many times the first note you hear is a messy note by the players because they all are warming up. In other words, the violin player, they have their own tune. The oboe player had their own tune. But when the conductor steps on the stage, all of the players submit to the conductor. That means that it's beautiful music getting ready to be played because it's the power of the Spirit. Up until that, everything's disunity. It's discord. Yeah. The drummer is playing his beat. But soon as the conductor steps on that stage, throws the baton up, everybody is on one page. This is how Christ is with the church. Yeah. In other words, there's unity, there's strength in unity. There's power in unity. And unity glorifies God like nothing else does. The main concern of the prayer is unity among God's people, which signifies the power and the importance of unity. The Word of God is the gift of God to us. The Father gave the Word to his Son, and the Son gave them to his disciples, who in turn has passed them along to us as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. See, Jesus prayed for all believers all the time. He wanted us to become unified. See, when the body of Christ comes together with one common purpose, we can change the world. We must learn and work together across racial and cultural and social economical boundaries to spread the love of hope of Jesus Christ to a dying world. I believe the power of unity was on display after the tragic death of George Floyd, where people across the whole world came together to express their displeasure towards the blatant mistreatment against black people and the use of excessive force by police officers. It was the power of unity being displayed by everybody, no matter what color you were. People just got fed up. They got sick and tired. This is how God does with us. He just gets sick and tired of the dumb stuff that we do because he's the conductor that stepped on the stage. And when he raised his hands in the air, we should have been on one accord with him. The prayer is not a selfish prayer. It segregates humanity. It is an individual or invitational prayer. Jesus' prayer produces an opportunity for cultural differences to come together as one. He wants us to see the same thing. We have the same struggles. We have the same challenges. If you go to the grocery store, they either take your cash or your credit. Don't matter what you look like. It applies the same principle, right? So here are the three things this morning in this prayer that I see that are important for us to continue to grow. First thing I see is the glory of God. The glory of God. See, in verse 5 of John 17, Jesus is praying for himself. Because remember, he just finished instituting the Lord's Supper. He knows now the next task that he's got to do. But he's praying from himself. If you look at the beginning of John 17, And he makes only one request. He said, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. Jesus speaks of himself being lifted up because he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I would draw all men unto thee. And he's talking about his impending death on the cross as a way in which God will be glorified. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. By dying on the cross, his Father was glorified. So Jesus is praying about himself. He said, Father, glorify me that you will be glorified because of what I'm getting ready to do. Yet the cross of Jesus Christ is the perfect display of the glory of Jesus, because on the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God are put on perfect display for all to see. The cross brings glory to Jesus because not only did he die for the sins of man and perfectly accomplish what the Father sent him to do, he defeated sin by raising from the grave. In other words, there will be people in our society will see Jesus' death on the cross as a weakness. But you see, in weakness, there is strength. In seeing defeat, there is victory. And at the cross, there is simultaneously humiliation and exaltation. Jesus is not seeking a new position of glory, but he's just looking forward to returning to the Father on the right side to make intercession for me and you. Yeah, he wasn't looking to promote himself.
That's all right.
He already had the position.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need to understand what Jesus really done for us and why he prayed the prayer that he prayed. I believe that this is a prayer of glory. The second point I want you to see this morning in the text is Jesus prays for his disciples. See, Christ prays for those that are his. Thou gavest them me, he said, as sheep to the shepherd, to be kept as patient to the physician, to be cured as children to a tutor, to be taught. Our Lord prays for continual divine guardship from the evil one. Jesus is praying for their protection. He knows that the enemy is going to be busy trying to sift them like wheat. So if the enemy was busy back then, why would you think the enemy would be asleep now? When in the scarlet threads of unity, God releases protection from the shadow of death that seeks to infuse chaos and disarray. Jesus longed for his disciples to know the immeasurable joy of communion with God, just as he has enjoyed it himself. See, Jesus knows that true joy comes when we glorify God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. Jesus knows that hardships are coming for his disciples. Jesus knows this already. He says circumstantial happiness will not stand against the suffering of this life. Circumstantial happiness, whether it's persecution, whether it's cancer, whether it's losing a job, whether it's losing a loved one, these are circumstantial happiness that won't stand in the way of what God is getting ready to do in our lives. See, a kingdom perspective urges us to open our eyes, to open our hearts and minds in order to take what we learn about ourselves and from each other and merge these together to form what is called a more productive union. How do we do that? See, far too long, we have tried to achieve oneness using the wrong sources. We have all these churches on all these corners with all these preachers running all these programs with all these members using all these resources, and still we got the same old mess. Yeah. we look at is unity. That ain't the power of unity. I believe when we get it right in the church house, it's when we can get it, spread it through the White House and every house. This is the platform. This is why he died. This is what he's coming back for. A church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That means those of us that are in Christ. Nothing will be impossible when there's unity. Nothing will be impossible when there's unity. Joseph's brothers were united in their effort to kill him, were they not? The children of Israel were united when they pressured Aaron to build a golden calf to worship, were they not? David's men were united in their desire to kill Saul, who at the time was still God's anointing, was he not? The Jewish leaders were united as Stephen was stoned to death outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The children of Israel were united in their belief that they should not take the land that God had already given them and say, the land is yours. There is power in unity and being united against a common enemy or cause seemed to be easy for us. The real difficulty comes from being united with God. See, when we are united with God, we can do anything. But sometimes we want to have our own little kingdom. We want to have our own little power. And it appears that we're united. But unless God is in it, all you are is what you're doing. See, when David decided to fight Goliath, the entire nation of Israel stood in fear against this one man. But David was united with God. And there is power in unity because David slew Goliath, which motivated the army of Israel to attack and defeat the Philistines. That's when you're aligned with God. When Elijah decided to stand alone against the 450 prophets of Baal, with the entire nation of Israel watching, he was in unity with God. And there is power in this unity because with a single prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed Elijah's sacrifice, and all 450 of those false prophets were put to death. See, when you do it with God, God has a way. When the three Hebrew boys refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar under the threat of the fiery death, he says the three were united with God. And there is power in unity. In the furnace, the Son of God appeared, and they left the furnace unharmed. This is being united with God. I just wanted to give you three illustrations because sometimes people think that where is that in the Bible? It's there. See, the problem with the church body is we've forgotten how to be in unity with God. It is only when we are in unity with God through the Holy Spirit that we can move in power into the proper direction in order to achieve the results that God has for us. See, the only individual thing is you giving your life to Jesus Christ. After that, it's a group project. We got to work together. He said, let this mind be in you also that's in Christ Jesus. Doesn't he say that? So it's a group thing after that. But individually, salvation is yours. That's why he said whosoever. And if you have a problem working down here in the kingdom, well, what are you going to do when we get up there with him? Again, we have to be in unity with God. Here's my final point. In the text, I see the future of the church. Here our Lord focused our attention on the future. He's praying to the Father that the world may come together as a unified body under the gospel, that we will be united under the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is concerned that his people experience a spiritual unity that is like the oneness of the Father and the Son. That's why all through Scripture, Jesus refers to himself, but he also refers to God. He's trying to get us to see the oneness and the alignment that they have as Father and Son. And so Christians may belong to different fellowships, but they all belong to the Lord and to each other. No matter how many doctrinal beliefs, no matter how many denominations, it's still one God, one Lord, and one baptism. So why are we competing with one another? We should be on the same platform, looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. If he finished it over for the Catholics, he finished it for the Baptists. And if he finished it for the Baptists, he finished it for the Pentecostals. And if he finished for the Pentecostals, he finished it for the United in Christ. It don't matter what side you on, but we should have the same platform. So Jesus said that they may be all one as thou, Father, art in me. See, the unity was to be composed of people who are here called they. That's what the text referenced, that they all may be done. In other words, when I looked up they in this particular chapter, in this text, in verse 21 and verse 22, they were the special persons who have been quickened by God. They who have been brought into vital union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the persons to whom God's name has been manifested. They are the people who have seen what others never saw. They are the people who beheld that others cannot know. They are the people who have been schooled. They are the people who have been learned. They are the people who are doing the work of Christ. They have kept their word. They have believed in that God can send, that God sent Jesus. See, all true believers have God's glory within them, no matter what they may look like on the outside. That's the day. See, we're so quick to judge what people got on, what the colors, how you coordinated yourself. That's why God continues to look at the heart. He wants to know if that's coordinated with him, being in line with him, being in line with his way of thinking. See, Christian harmony is not based on the externals of the flesh, but the internals and the internals of the spirit in the inner person. We must look beyond the elements of our first birth. We must look beyond the elements of our race, our color, our abilities, and build our fellowships on the essentials of our new birth. That's why we have to be born again. That's what Nicodemus was struggling with. He couldn't figure out, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, no, you missed it, old man. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the new birth. See, Jesus has assured us that some will believe because of our witness, but we must make sure that our witness is true and loving. We end where we begin, and with the glory of Jesus, Christ is glorified, and we who trust in him will one day, when this life is over, be with him where he is, and we'll see his glory. As we reflect upon this prayer, we see the spiritual priorities that were in the Savior's heart. The glory of the God, the sanity of God's people, and the unity of the church. The ministry of sharing the gospel with a lost world. See, Jesus' prayer shows us that he is committed to the glory of God, the good of his disciples, and the future of the church. I'm done. But today, I want to use a movie clip to press the point of the power. I'm reminded of the movie, and they just aired it, Coach Carter. It's an inspirational true story starring Samuel L. Jackson. He was the basketball coach for this school in California called Richmond High. He had graduated from that school, but he was determined when he go back that he wanted to give the young men a different view and a new life and new inspiration. So when he went back, he held them accountable. He gave them a contract that they had to sign. And in the contract, it said that you must maintain a certain GPA. It said that you must attend all of the classes, and that on game day, you had to wear a jacket and a tie. Like all things, the young men rejected that. But eventually, they came around and they understood kind of what he was trying to do. So they started participating. And like anything else, they became undefeated. And all of a sudden, they really embraced his philosophy. But like always, the local community, the parents, the schools, they got upset with him because he made a decision when their GPA and their performance academically failed, he canceled all the basketball games. He said, there's no more basketball until we get this right. He put a lock on the gymnasium. They couldn't even go in. The school board got together along with all the parents, and they made a decision to vote to eliminate the lockout. Well, Samuel Jackson, who played Ken Carter, was upset. He decided to quit. But in getting ready to quit, he went to his office and he had to go through the gym. And when he got to the gym, he was shocked because all the basketball players were sitting in the gym. They had desks, they had professors, they had everybody around them. They said, we're going to finish what you started. See, that's the power of unity. We have to understand what God is trying to do in the midst of our unity. There was a famous quote that they use in the movie. It says, by Miriam Williamson, it says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, the power of unity is being one with Christ and one with each other. We have this word, the word that gives us faith and assurance. The Son of God is always on the side, interceding for us. Thus, let us love each other with a pure heart. Let us live on earth as those who are living together. Let us help each other spiritual growth. Let us aid each other for the possible in every way. And let us chase after our hearts and get everything out that calls us to have disunity with God. I'm talking about the power of unity. And we have to understand that once we come together as one body in Christ, there's power. And all it takes is us to believe that Jesus is in control of everything that we do. That's the blessing that he gives us. Jesus makes it clear that truth and love must work together. The mind grows by taking in truth, but the heart grows by giving out our love. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Bow your heads wherever you are. Father, we thank you today once again for your word, God, for the elevation of power. We pray right now, God, that anybody on the telephone line, anybody watching us via Facebook, that if they don't know you and the pardon of their sins, God, right now we take this same power because I'm aligned with you, God. And I believe that even though I'm here, I can speak it right now in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus, God. If they don't know you and the pardon of their sin, all they have to do is just surrender themselves and stand on your promises, God. Let them know that all they have to do is just believe and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they will be saved. Whosoever will, let them come. Is there one today as they sing? Is there one anywhere as they sing? Is there one? sang by Sister, the power of unity.
I need you.
How many know we need him?
We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Father.
Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. You